Our message text this morning is out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, he has broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated.
Thank you, Kyle, for reading the scriptures today, and you get extra points for reading through all those names. That's appreciate you thoughtfully working your way through that. So we completed 1 John last week, and the next couple weeks we're going to have some Christmas-oriented sermons this week and next, and then following that, try to put together a sermon that just help us as a church to get focused in our hearts and minds for 2026. Then we'll get into 2 John after the new year. And then eventually 3 John. And then following that, we will be doing a study of the book of Galatians. So you can be praying for all of those things. We would greatly appreciate that. And look forward to working through these scriptures with you all. So this morning, as Kyle read, we're going to be looking at Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah is an incredible prophet, and much in the way of just trying to understand God's ways of dealing with life and circumstances and the way he deals with his people. And Isaiah is a very clear declaration of God's wisdom to bring judgment when sinful people just basically shake their fist in God's face. And God will not be mocked, and he will deal with them. But Isaiah then not only sees these things in the present day of which he's prophesying to the people, but he also looks to the future. He acknowledges those things that are going to take place. And And in this passage, we see how he looks to the past, he looks to the present, and then he looks to the future. And I hope and pray that this will help us in our hearts to just be focused on Christ and the promise that he is to us, the glorious promise that he is to us. And as God brings judgment, he prepares the way for Christ. And God continues to do that. God continues to work in those very, I think they're complicated, confusing ways of how judgment comes in order to awaken our need, and then God provides what is necessary. And I hope that this will help encourage our hearts in that way. I hope it'll also help us in the way of seeing this season of Christmas as an opportunity to share the gospel with people that desperately need it. I love Christmas. I love Christmas time. I enjoy the decorations. I enjoy all the stuff that's associated with that. I like the food way too much. Christmas is just a neat holiday. And I think as a kid growing up, I loved the presents and I loved all the gifts under the tree, and that became the fixation of my mind is Christmas is about me. And I think it's easy to get caught up in that. But as time has worn and God has saved my soul and opened my eyes, I think it's awesome to see how Christ is such a glorious part of this. And I think it's helpful for all of us to refocus our attention on Jesus during this time. And I hope that we can do that together. Because Jesus, God's gift of salvation, should be our primary focus as we celebrate Christmas. That should be something that we fix our attention on. At the birth of Jesus, an announcement is made to lowly shepherds outside of Bethlehem. The glorious angelic message given to them was part of the Old Testament prophecy that is presented in Isaiah 9. Not in totality, but there's allusions to it, and it's there. In Luke chapter 2, Luke records this in his gospel account. In verses 8 through 14, it says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" All the people. That includes lowly shepherds. "For unto you," that stands out. "Unto you, as the angel appears to them, is born this day in the city of David a Savior." To you is born a Savior. Christ the Lord. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Familiar story. Christmas, the account of the angelic appearance to the shepherds. But behind this New Testament revelation are significant Old Testament prophecies about the day of deliverance for insignificant sinners that God chooses to save. As Christians celebrating Christmas, we need to understand that the people in this world, all the people around us, need a Savior. They may not know that, they may not see that, and they may not understand that, but you and I ought to be very tuned into that reality. People need salvation. People need the hope of Christ. And when, in the course of life, It's impossible for people to live through life without experiencing hard times, difficulties, afflictions, oppression. And I don't think it would be wrong for us to put that before them and our hearts in thinking of them as this is the hand of God's judgment, to hopefully get their attention. I think in all of our lives, even as believers, I think most of you would say there are times when you've experienced affliction and difficulty and oppression and unbelievable suffering, and you've been stupefied by that. What is going on? It can be absolutely confusing. But we should never, never lose sight of the fact that we are on God's earth as His people, and He's intentional in everything that He does. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamity and good things come? We cannot look at calamity and say God's not there. He's got a purpose in it, and we need to be attentive to it. And there's a difference between putting that at the foot of the Lord and His realization of ultimate sovereign authority and saying He is at fault for this problem. No, He stands behind it without apology, but He is not the primary agent of it. He does these things to get attention. So we're going to be looking at this passage and we're going to see how out of judgment comes blessing. Out of affliction and difficulty comes an incredible promise from God. A little background on Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah had a 60-year ministry. He ministered from 740 BC to 681 BC. His primary ministry was to the southern kingdom of Judah. At this time, Israel had been divided into two groups, the northern tribes, which was called Israel and Jacob, and the southern tribes, which was Judah and Benjamin, basically under the name of Judah is how they were seen. So Isaiah the prophet primarily spoke to Judah, but he also spoke of the northern tribes and the judgment that was there. Isaiah prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel around 722 BC, telling them that they were going to be taken into captivity by Assyria, and in fact, they were. Isaiah's message to the northern kingdom was one of judgment, in the severity of judgment. He also brought the testimony of God's judgment that was coming to Judah. And Judah should not think that they will skate by because of their godlessness and their evil and their idolatry. But he does kind of, in his prophecy toward Judah, he postpones that. He speaks of how God postpones His judgment to Judah in a way that gives an opportunity for this prophet to speak of how God, in His mercy, doesn't give people what they deserve, but provides for them grace and mercy. And that's really what Christmas is to us, is a manifestation of grace and mercy. So the Lord's temporary deliverance of Judah is a foretaste of future deliverance, and that which is going to come through the gift of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So this promise of deliverance, as Pastor Chris has shared a number of times over the last few weeks, this is 700 years before the birth of Christ. That's a good long time. Would you agree? That'd be like the time period of our country being tripled. It's just kind of shocking when you put it in those terms and see it in that way. So let's look at God's gracious gift of restoration resulting from the hand of judgment in the first part of verse 1 of chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Defiance of God brought the judgment of God, and he brought it, it was brought to bear on the northern tribes. In chapter 8, which is the preceding context of chapter 9, describes the judgment of God on the disobedient northern kingdom of Israel. I don't have time at all to go through and read this. I would encourage you, if you want and you're interested, that you'd take the time to do it, because I think it's very helpful. But what we learn from this is that the northern tribe had turned their deaf ear to the way of truth from the Lord. Much like what's happened in our society today, where the church and society have turned away from God, have pushed God into the distance, and have sought their own ways. Israel sought satisfaction and direction from the pagan ways of the people around them. They embraced those practices. They put away the teaching and truths of God, and they were grossly compromised from where they were supposed to be. I think in some ways I say, well, how would we look at what's happening in our society today? I think some of the present-day sinful compromises is brought out by the fact that in our country in particular, although I don't know that we can totally restrict it to the United States, because I think the judgment of God is being poured out globally in a variety of different ways. But we're nannied by government schools and atheistic academia, and all it does to serve is to indoctrinate students with godless ways of thinking and reasoning. It's unbelievable. And this becomes natural. And so, mind-blowingly, why would we want to send our children to government schools that are going to absolutely destroy the way kids think about life? You say, well, we don't have a choice. Yes, we do. And we've got to make adjustments about this. You said, well, I thought you said you weren't ever going to talk about things like that, about how kids are educated. Well, I think the way you educate your children is your choice. But it doesn't mean I have to agree. And I think that when we recognize, man, look at how the teaching of people has caused such a degradation in our society. We need to take a reevaluation of this. And so, yeah, enough said there. Society and the church have been swimming in the waters of feminism for practically a century and a half. And I say that with the absolute realization that I did not realize how deeply entrenched feminism was, and it is. And it's the judgment of God. Homosexuality, mutilative transgenderism are all on every corner of our society. Child sacrifice through abortion, the practice of euthanasia. Is it not just incredible the murderous violence that's taking place? Just like everywhere, all over the globe. But certainly in our country. Debt, drugs, debauchery have a stranglehold on our society. And all this is evidence of God's judgment on the church and society. Why? Because we have worshipped the idols of comfort and ease. The first 8 chapters of Isaiah are descriptions of Almighty God bringing judgment on Israel because of their man-centeredness. And that includes the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, those areas in the northern kingdom around the Sea of Galilee. Israel sought self-gratification and comfort through idolatrous worldliness. Now discontentment and misery characterize their lives. They're crying out, this is horrible. Things have fallen apart. Well, what do we expect when we turn our back on God? God's judgment on the northern kingdom was the military victory of the kingdom of Assyria and the enslavement and affliction and oppression that that brought. In chapter 8, God promises that Judah too will experience judgment. And chapter 9 brings the promise, though, of a messianic deliverer. This, what we come to see in chapter 9, is the presentation of Christmas hope. And we should be thanking God for Christmas in this way. Because in the face of judgment, God has brought the hope of Christ in Christmas. 700 years before, Isaiah is prophesying this. And we look back 2,000 years and see the beauty of it and walk in the blessing of it even today. So what we can say from this is that not all judgment is hopeless. Is it possible that we could say that judgment can be a wake-up call? That when we experience things where things are oppressive and difficult and challenging, that God is trying to awaken us to reevaluate what we're doing, reevaluate what the way we've lived? And it can hurt. You say, well, I don't like God like that. We should learn to thank God that He does that, because in His mercy through judgment, He gets our attention. And I'm not saying it's fun. I'm saying it's necessary. So, rejecting the ways of the Lord brings pain and affliction. It brings God's corrective hand. It did that to Israel. And may I say, it may not come immediately, because it didn't come immediately to them, but it came. God judges worldliness. When we follow the voices of the masses, you can't escape that. Does the Tower of Babel ring any bells? The voices of the masses crying out, we will be like God. We reject Him. We will do things our way. God's judgment brought gloom and anguish. Look at verse 22, and it says, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Yes, this is what happened. Israel by the Assyrians, taken down. Our country, what has happened? We've exchanged the power and authority of Almighty God and put government in its place. We have abdicated all of this responsibility. And look at what happens. What is the purpose of judgment? Well, I think the purpose of judgment is to awaken people to say, you know what? What we're doing just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We should reevaluate. We probably need to change. Unfortunately, because of the influence of dispensationalism in our evangelical society, what it has done, it has brought about this idea, don't worry about it, we're going to get out. The rapture's coming and we're gone. And it's created this attitude among the people of God that has basically just withdrawn and said, we're going to be okay. Yeah, all of this, yeah, let the world go to hell. You say, you can't say that from the pulpit. I just did. Because that's the attitude of the heart. We don't care. As long as we're okay, as long as we're safe, as long as God's going to call us out of this, who cares? God cares. God cares. And He wants you and I to be engaged in what's going on here. We need to be attentive. God's brought judgment purposefully. God can bring condemning judgment which brings damnation on the defiant. But God can also bring corrective judgment that shows the futility and insufficiency of worldliness, humbling his people before him and pressing people into him. And that's what we should be looking forward to. This is what we should be praying about. God, humble our hearts. Get the attention of the world around us. Help us to see this is important, because God's deadly serious about this stuff. And you and I should be too. Judgment can be a grace that drives people to confession, forgiveness, repentance, and obedience. Man, this is what Christmas is about. Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The Christ child was God's provision of deliverance in the face of judgment. God's gracious provision of deliverance, verses 1b through 5. God brings the light of deliverance in Christ to those in darkness. It says, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness. Now notice, verse 1, chapter 9, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, see, the former time, God brought judgment to Israel. But in the latter time, he's talking about the coming of Christ. So, this description refers to the area around the Sea of Galilee, which was inhabited by both Jews and Gentiles. And this was true during the life and ministry of Jesus. For those in gloom and anguish of sin, God provides the light of deliverance. When affliction comes, when oppression comes, when challenges come, God is going to help some people to see the light of deliverance. And the prophecy of Isaiah finds its fulfillment in the coming of Jesus as our Savior. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now when he, Jesus, heard that John the Baptist, had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Do those names of towns sound familiar? So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach. Where? In Galilee and Capernaum, to the Jews and the Gentiles there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was intentional, bringing that light of hope and deliverance to the people there. Praise be to God, he continues to proclaim that message. When Jesus ministered in the area around Galilee, many of those people responding to the truth and hope, many of these same people responded to the truth of the gospel that he offered. And it was displayed by repentance and faith. The pain and distress of judgment may be used of God to open eyes and hearts to the grace of God and his deliverance. God's judgment is evident in our world. It is evident in our nation. It is evident in our community, in our churches, and in our family. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we maximizing the opportunity to open our eyes to see how God is using this judgment to bring light, to bring hope, to bring deliverance? Man, I pray that God will help us to maximize gospel opportunities this Christmas season. Matthew describes the blessing, or Isaiah prophesies about people in these places humbled by God's judgment and sensing their need of God's mercy. See, God's judgment is always purposeful. Folks, there are times when you're going through stuff, and I know it's perplexing. It's absolutely mind-blowing, and you may not understand why is this, but God's got a reason for it. We've got to constantly be pressed into that. God's got a reason for this. He's wanting to get my attention for some reason. And it might be, I've been diverted in my focus. I'm not where I should be, and God is correcting me. It may be he's just trying to help you see another aspect of your existence, furthering the horizons of your ministry. Matthew describes the blessing of the light of God's grace in the person and work of Christ. We may know family and friends who have been hurt and decimated by selfishness and sin. I'm sure probably most people here could say, I know some family and friends that have been decimated by selfishness and sin. We may know people who will realize that the things that are happening in our community, our nation, our world are the consequence of God's judgment. You say, well, how's that going to happen? Well, we need to help them see. And God's at work at this. He wants this to be realized. Because the gift of God's grace in Christ, the light of deliverance, is hope, and it is shining, and we should draw attention to it. Verses 3 through 5. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They have rejoiced before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they were glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and for the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. The power of sin and selfishness is no match for the power of God. You may be saying, wait a minute. How can the light of Jesus bring deliverance to me and others who've messed up so badly? I mean, how can that happen? May I ask the question, who has ever deserved grace? The very nature of the term, we don't deserve it. God pours it out as a manifestation of his incredible goodness and kindness. Undeserved, unmerited. If you've messed up and you experience affliction, difficulty, judgment, and God stirs in this heart of yours to say, open your eyes to see my grace, then praise be to God. He wants to get our attention. And not only that, he wants to get the attention of the people around us. He cares too much to just let us go off thoughtlessly. And the response of gospel light breaking through these times of judgment can only be, thank you for your mercy. Listen to the promise. The glorious grace brought by the deliverer will bring the joy of salvation from oppression and victory over the enemy. It says, they will rejoice before you. They know the blessing of the saving light is from God. They will rejoice before you, God. As with joy at the harvest, they trust, then they'll see God's provision for their needs. As they were glad when they divide the spoil. You see, they will see they are no longer afflicted, but victorious. And in this passage, Isaiah is referring to past, present, and future deliverance. And keep this in mind, too, as we go through this. God's ways are always consistent. You can trust the way God works. Read his word. He is consistent in the way he works. In the past, he says, in this passage, let me read it to you again. They have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They have rejoiced before you as with the joy of the harvest, as they were glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. That is a reference that Isaiah makes to the past, taking them back hundreds of years to the time of the judges when the Midianites oppressed Israel and God brought deliverance through Gideon. That's what he's referring to when he's talking about the Midianites. The oppression was horrible. It was afflicting them. It was challenging. They were overwhelmed. And God brought Gideon to bring deliverance. And how did God do that, by the way? Do you remember? He raised up Gideon to lead an army. And he whittled that army back from tens of thousands to what? 300. Who sat on the hillside around the Midianites, who were 120,000 strong. Do you see a little disparity in the numbers? And God knew, see, if I don't bring it down to this, you guys will take credit for it. What God wants us to understand is, folks, opposition, affliction, oppression can be overwhelming. But God is there. Never forget, God is there. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying it isn't hard. But I'm saying to you, as to all of us as the people of God, lift up your eyes. God's at work. In the present, Isaiah in this passage refers to the Assyrian nation that will press against Judah. But God is going to make a stunning and miraculous deliverance. When he talks about, for every boot of the trampling war and battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. This is going to take place. When? The angel of the Lord is going to go out from that time of Isaiah and he's going to strike down 185,000 of the Assyrian army. Nothing, no warriors from Judah. God just goes out and strikes 185,000 of them down. And here they're starving, they're struggling, but God brought deliverance. And he did it in an incredible way. And the spoil of that was, of all that, was a benefit to them. That's what he's describing there. And then in the future, these words point to a future deliverance and a future deliverer. We are held captive and overwhelmed by the power of sin and selfishness. But when Messiah comes and breaks the power of sin, he sets captives free. Thanks be to God, that's what he's done for you and I. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses and canceling the debt of record that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside. How? Nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. God embarrasses, shames the satanic powers that are on this earth by the victory of Jesus Christ. How powerful is our God? How amazing is his ability to deliver? We should never count him out, no matter what we're going through. We should never see our country as saying, well, it's just too far gone. We should not see our state, our county, our cities. God is able. We've got to believe this. He brings this judgment purposefully. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle and battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. You see, when God moves to bring that deliverance, no power strong, no enemy too great. 120,000 taken down by 300, 185,000 taken down by God alone. This power of our God applies to the physical and national enemies that surround us. It also applies to the spiritual enemies that attempt to attack us in thought and action. Is not the enemy powerful? Yes, he is. We look around us and we say, oh my goodness, this is just overwhelming. Folks, history records dark days. Would you not agree? Really dark days. And is it not amazing what God can do when he gets the attention of men and women? Take heart, people of God. No enemy can overpower your God. No enemy. God's deliverer is then described in verses 6 and 7. He says, For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Listen to that description of the great deliverer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was future to Isaiah. But we know it to be past and present. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This deliverer comes as a child, but he will be a ruling king of all earthly powers. And was this not the communication to the shepherds? Luke chapter 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is what? Christ the Lord, the ruler, the authority, the Messiah who will rule. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful. Jesus is a supernatural and simply extraordinary deliverer. As a counselor, Jesus is filled with wisdom and his teachings that he gives to us to walk in his ways. Folks, how fortunate we are to have the gospel accounts, to have the teachings that of Christ applied to us as the church through the writings of the apostle. How fortunate and blessed we are. And we should be applying these things, understanding these things, walking in these things. He's the mighty God. Jesus Christ is God and very God with unlimited power and might. We'll sing the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in that, there's that line of the lyric. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. Think of that. This is Christ, it's the Lord. He's the everlasting Father. This description does not merge the personhood of the Godhead. What this phrase describes is Jesus as a compassionate, devoted guardian or provider for his people throughout eternity. Jesus is not the Father, but he is a Father. He is a consistent source of protection and love. And I'm sure that there are many children who thank God that their Father is a source of provision, protection, and love. Jesus is that for us too. He is the Prince of Peace. Shalom. He's the Prince of Shalom. Jesus is the means of our reconciliation with God and spiritual health for the sin-sick whole soul. You see, Shalom does not just mean the absence of conflict. It means the provision of God's grace and goodness in an environment. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 40, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace among those with whom he's pleased. He is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. What was Gabriel's announcement to Mary in Luke chapter 2, verses 32 and 33? He says to her, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus came to take the throne of David and to rule over his people and over all the earth with everlasting justice and righteousness. Unlike human rulers, his reign will never come to an end. You say, well, that's something to look forward to. May I say to you that according to Scripture, it is. Psalm 110. One of the most frequently quoted psalms in the New Testament. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Don't pass over that last phrase too quickly. What does he say? Rule in the midst of your enemies. You say, okay. Well, this is what Peter referenced on the day of Pentecost. After the life of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ. And Peter says to this some 40 days following that ascension, Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you've crucified. Notice what he doesn't say. He does not say he will make him both Lord and Christ. He says he has made him both Lord and Christ. Peter's pretty confident. Jesus reigns. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13, expressing the superiority of Jesus over the angel. The writer of Hebrews states, and to which of his angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? No, he never said that to any angel. He said it to Christ. Hebrews 10, 12 through 13. But when Christ had offered for all time the single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Christ reigns. He reigns and rules in the midst of his enemies. And God is going to further this. He is going to accomplish this by his purpose and plan. In the life, the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, they grant him the authority over the earth. So if that is the case, what is the task of his followers? What is the task of his subjects? Should we not be spreading Christmas joy by building his church through sharing the gospel, trusting the Lord to transform lives, that the Lord is able to transform a life? Do we not have people here that can say, my life has been transformed by Jesus? Is he not able to transform households? Can he not transform churches? Christ can transform communities. He can transform nations. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, you're Peter, but on this rock of that confession, Christ is saying, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who aroused that awareness in Peter's heart and mind? It wasn't because he was just an incredibly perceptive fisherman. It was not flesh and blood that revealed these things to him. It was his Father in heaven. God, Jesus said, my Father in heaven revealed this to you. What is our hope when we take the gospel to people? It is that God will bring the truth to bear on the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. He is able to do immeasurably more than anything we ask or imagine. In the midst of judgment, the hope of Christ is real. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. This is right before his ascension. Jesus came to his people and he said, all authority. This is not potentiality, folks. He's saying all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And you're on your own, and good luck. Is that what he said? No. He said, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Is it possible that one of the reasons that Christmas joy does not ring out is because we don't trust God to do what he promises he will do? Does not our world need Jesus? Does not our world need deliverance from judgment? And is not Christ the answer to that? Doesn't our community need that? Doesn't our church need that? Don't our households need that? Christ is the hope. He's the deliverer. He is the one. Folks, rest assured in this, at no time are you his subjects outside his power and his care. He is with you. The power of our deliverer, the last part of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The work of spiritual deliverance and transformation is not dependent upon the ability and persuasiveness of his people. Thanks be to God. The Lord's passion for the glory of his name assures us that he will faithfully accomplish all he promises in and through us as his people. Our future is secure because of the gift of life and love that has come through the sacrificial work of our Lord and Savior. His glorious and powerful resurrection establishes his power to advance and sustain his kingdom now and forevermore. Our transformed lives are the fruit of his zeal and the means of advancing his kingdom on earth. And what the Lord has promised, he is faithful to perform. We have hope. In the midst of judgment, we have hope. And don't forget, Christ reigns in the very presence of his enemies. Folks, the Christmas message is ours, and it is ours to share. Let us not hesitate. Let us pray for God's grace to give us boldness. So many afflicted people need the message of hope in Christ. Let's be sure that our hearts are prepared to go forward in the power of the zeal of our Lord. Questions to consider this Christmas. Judgment sometimes is condemning, and sometimes it's corrective. And we don't always know which is which. But does God promise that his judgment will bring correction? Yes, he does. And as we see it and experience it, we need to be prepared to share the hope of Christ. How do you see the judgment happening around us as being purposeful by God? And what examples can you give of impossible deliverance being made possible through Jesus Christ? I guarantee you, you can't look at your face in the mirror and not say, Lord, this is a miracle that you would save the likes of me. How is the statement, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, how's that reassuring to you? And how can we really encourage one another in these things? Man, this is Christmas. It's Christmas season. All the lights, all the bells, and all the fun. And man, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? God has provided for us an opportunity to exalt Christ. Let us be faithful to enjoy the season. I mean, be happy. It's Christmas. And make the most of the opportunities to put the hope of Christ out there, because we all need him and we need to share him. God, I pray your blessing would be upon us. I pray that this Christmas would be a time of great joy and great delight. I pray that we would have and see opportunities that come before us by your wisdom, by your hand, by your guidance, and we would make the most of those opportunities, God. May we celebrate the life and the hope and the peace that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our deliverer. And may we be faithful to share the hope of deliverance with others. Bless us in that way, God. May your zeal accomplish it, we pray, to the glory of your name in Christ. Amen.